As we prepare to turn our attention to the Word of God, I encourage you to grab your pew Bibles from in front of you and open up in them. We're going to start in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and then we're going to turn over to Galatians, chapter 6. So I hope you will follow along with me as we read the Word of God, beginning again in Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." And then turning over to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. There Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series, The Five Solas. The Reformation was noted for having five particular emphases known as the five solas, sola being the Latin word for alone. We began last week with a look at Scripture alone, sola scriptura, and we will be looking as we head forward at the other solas, grace alone, Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone in the weeks to come. Something I hear more than probably anything else from Christians is a deep personal wrestling with whether we're saved or not. All of us, I think, wonder over the course of our lives and at different seasons whether we're actually saved and if there isn't more that we ought to be doing in order to bring about our salvation. But the truth of the matter is there isn't anything we can do to bring about our salvation, or even to save ourselves in the first place. This morning we look at the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that it is by our faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. And as we look at our text this morning, we will see that because the only thing that counts is trust in Christ, we are set free to serve others. Well, last week we spoke briefly of how Luther's conflict with Johann Tetzel over the selling of indulgences is what triggered Luther to write his 95 Theses and laid the foundations for the Reformation. Central to that foundation, as we saw, is the doctrine that Scripture alone is the authority for our faith and our lives, not popes, not church traditions, not even our own opinions or feelings carries more weight than the Word of God. And as Luther continued to develop and study, the Word of God and develop his theology, he came to another conclusion regarding the issue of justification. Now, justification is the theological issue related to the payment of our sins. What is it that justifies us, that takes us from being in a position of wrong to God because of our sinfulness to a position of right before God, so that we can be in His presence? Our sinfulness what we carry with us, which we all have inside us, means that we are guilty. And justification is the means by which we are made not guilty. For the Catholic Church and Johann Tetzel, we are justified through faith in Christ combined with our earthly good works and time spent in purgatory after we die to make up for the not good works that we did over the course of our lives. And that is where, as we saw, indulgences come into the picture. Spend some money and get your time or the time of a loved one in purgatory reduced. But Luther quickly came to realize a fundamental flaw in that reasoning. If we must add our good works to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then Christ's atoning sacrifice isn't complete. It's incomplete. It's only a partial sacrifice. But Scripture is very clear over and over and over again that Christ's atoning sacrifice is once and for all, and it is fully effective for all believers of all times and all places, past, present, and future. Nothing needs to be added to it. This impressed itself upon Luther so deeply that he came to believe that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the point of belief which determines, not politically or financially, but theologically and spiritually, whether the church stands or falls. J.I. Packer writes, "It has been common since Melanchthon to speak of justification by faith as the material principle of the Reformation, corresponding to biblical authority as its formal principle." And that is right. Of all the Reformers' many biblical elucidations, the rediscovery of justification as a present reality and of the nature of the faith which secures it was undoubtedly the most formative and fundamental. For the doctrine of justification by faith is like Atlas. It bears a whole world on its shoulders, the entire evangelical knowledge of God the Savior. The doctrines of election, of effectual calling, regeneration and repentance, of adoption, of prayer, of the church, the ministry and the sacraments are all to be interpreted and understood in light of justification by faith. For this is how the Bible views them. Now, in order for us to grasp the importance and depth of this doctrine, we have to first make sure that we truly grasp how desperate our situation really is. We are born, the Bible teaches us, into sin, corrupted by our sin to the very core of who we are as human beings. I find it fascinating as we continue to navigate these messy waters of our culture these days, as Christians wrestle with trying to figure out what it means to be Christian and who we are, as people try to justify some of the sinful things in our lives. People will often say, well, it's part of our DNA. It's only natural. I was created this way. And my response is often to kind of go, okay, but why do we think because we're created that way that it's not wrong? What part of nature hasn't been affected by sin? Is our DNA pure? I don't think it is. If our DNA were pure, why do we have Parkinson's disease? Isn't that genetic? Aren't we trying to cure it? If it's genetic and therefore it's natural, why are we trying to change it? Because sin has affected even our DNA. It's affected us to our very core. Now, this concept, this doctrine of total depravity, doesn't mean that we are always a hair's breadth from our absolute worst, but it does mean that we can never be our absolute God-intended best. And even when our absolute best ever efforts are put forward, it's still tainted by sin. Even us at our most altruistic, there's still a selfishness behind it. So how are sinful beings supposed to make things right with an almighty, all-holy, perfect God? every religion in the world is trying to figure this out. And every single one has humanity trying to improve their lot in some way, or at least hope that on the scales at the end of time, the good things I do outweigh the bad. Hopefully, even if it's just right here, I hope. But how can that happen? How can our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds if even our best actions are still tainted by sin? The scales never tilt in your favor. They can't, and they won't. God Himself must intercede on our behalf, and He did through Jesus Christ. It is His perfect life and undeserving death that pays the price, that serves to justify, make right my sinfulness. And how is this justification applied to me? Through faith in Jesus Christ. None of our actions and efforts could ever be enough. It is only faith in Jesus Christ that matters. It's the only thing that counts. This leads us to what I think is our current struggle with this doctrine. 500 years ago, it was thinking that we could add our good works to our faith. But today, I think our problem is a fundamental shift in our understanding of what the word faith actually means. It isn't so much that we're trying to add to our justification by faith alone, but that our understanding of what saving faith actually is has become so diluted that it's practically meaningless. In our culture today, when we speak of faith, we often mean a kind of holy hoping for the best, or a cultivation of an optimistic outlook on life with a kind of spirituality attached to it, wrapped around it like a pretty little bow. It's interesting, I think, because for all effective purposes, there is no object to this faith. I have faith that things are going to get better. Why? Because I do. How does that work? But that's what we see all around us all the time. Of course, even in the midst of this weird objectless faith, even for those of us who know that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, we still find ourselves trying to earn our way to heaven. Don't we? It's partly because it's hardwired into our nature as human beings. We just think, well, I gotta do something to make God happy. But you can't. It's partly because it's the product of our die-hard American pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality that we have all been raised in. We just can't believe that the Bible actually means what it says when it says that since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It just can't be that easy, can it? Yes, it really can. It really is that easy. And it has to be that easy. It has to be this way. So what are we to do with this doctrine of justification by faith alone? This doctrine that, as we said before, carries all the other doctrines of our faith on its shoulders. Well, the first thing we have to do is make sure we have a right understanding of just what faith actually is. The second is to make sure we understand the relationship between faith and works, because works have a part in this. We just need to make sure it's the right part. And the third thing is to seek to express our faith rightly. So turning to our passage from Galatians this morning, Paul has just been making it clear to the Galatians that we can't add anything to our faith. And if anyone tells us we need to add something to our faith, they're just flat wrong. The specific issue he raises is circumcision. And he says, hey, if you think that you have to be circumcised, that's a work, in order to make God happy, then you can't just do that one work. You have to do all of the works. You have to obey the entire law. You can't pick and choose. If you're going to pick one, you got to pick everything else, and you have to follow it perfectly. How's that worked out for you so far? So why are you doing this? You're asking to become a slave to the law again. And so he opens in chapter 5 with that beautiful verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Why do you want to become a slave again? It's a great, great question. In verse 6, he gives what could arguably be a summary. If you had to pick one verse out of all of Paul's writings that summarizes his understanding of the gospel, what verse would you pick? This is that verse. His entire gospel in one verse is right here. In verse 6, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." It's his gospel right there. Just a few short words. Everything he wrote condensed down to one verse. Now let's pick this apart just a little bit. In order to make sure we rightly understand faith, we have to understand something about the Greek word that's translated faith. That Greek word is pistis. Every time you're reading your Bible and you come across the word faith, you can always change it to trust. Faith and trust are perfectly legitimate, synonymous translations of that one Greek word. And I do think because of what's happened in our culture with how we've diluted the word faith, trust is a little bit more helpful to us these days. So when we make that change, our verse becomes, the only thing that counts is trust expressing itself through love. Now, implicit, of course, in this is that the only thing that counts is trust in Jesus Christ. There's an object to our trust. There's something we're focusing on. This ultimately is the issue at the core of our faith journey, learning to trust in Christ more and more deeply and thoroughly. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust His Word? Do you trust Him to care and provide for you? Do you trust Him more than you trust yourself, more than you trust your spouse, more than you trust your job, your family, anything else? That's the faith journey. Every crisis of faith, every doubt that crosses our minds, all serve as invitations to trust ever more deeply in Jesus Christ. That is what a right understanding of just what faith is. Trusting in Jesus Christ with all that we are. Let me flesh this out just a little bit. Here's a chair. Is this chair going to hold me up? How do you know? Do I trust this chair to hold me up? Sure. So what? If I say I trust the chair from right here, what difference does that make? Any difference? Yeah, it's going to hold me up. You should sit in it. Anybody want to? It's got four legs. I think it'll hold me up. This is our faith with Jesus Christ for most of us, most of the time. Oh yeah, I trust Jesus. People have sat in that chair before. I think. Has anybody sat in this chair before? No one's raising their hand. That's hilarious. That's how I trust Jesus most of the time. Okay? Right here. I look at the chair. I think it'll trust. I can trust it. And I can tell you that, and you're telling me that I can trust it, and that's where we stop. So why aren't I sitting in the chair? Now I'm trusting the chair. The thing that Jesus does is He'll often give you a chair to sit in to say, trust me. And you'll look at that chair and it'll be missing two legs. And He says, trust me. And you're like, no. No, trust me. And the journey of faith is saying, okay, it doesn't make any sense to me, but I know I can trust you. And if you say that that chair with two legs will hold me up, then I'm going to sit in that chair. And if I fall down, I'm going to trust that you have a reason for that, whether I understand it on this side of eternity or not. That's trust. And our journey of faith is Jesus constantly saying, great, you mastered that step. I'm so glad you sat on that chair with four legs. Now let's move on to the next step. And when you get there, you move on to the next step. And so often, for me, I found the only way Jesus gets me to trust him more is by crisis, is by suffering. Because when things are good, it's real easy for me to stand beside the chair and say, yeah, I trust you. It's when the rubber hits the road that I have to put feet on that. Which leads us to our next question. So what role do works play in this? Paul has that passage. It's Philippians 3:12. I don't have it on the screen for you, but if you take a look at it when you have a chance, he says that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, you just said we're saved by faith alone. How do we work it out? Well, for Catholics, they took that verse to heart. And for them, it's faith plus works equals salvation. Right? You have to work out your salvation. You have to make up for what was missing in Christ's sacrifice. But the Reformers had a problem with that. And the Reformers said, no, that's not it. We know the equation is really faith equals salvation plus works. Your works are an expression of your faith, not a cause of your salvation. We know we are saved by the works that we do. In other words, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ to justify and redeem us, that results in our salvation in him and our doing good works to glorify him. That's actually what that verse goes on to say in Philippians, is God has placed the works inside you to do. So go do them as a result of your salvation. It's not about doing works to earn God's approval and to earn our salvation, because you can't, but rather good works flowing out of our faith and because of our salvation. It's the difference between me doing something nice for my wife so that she'll love me. I do it all the time. Oh, I know, I'll empty the dishwasher and then my wife will love me a little bit more. Right? No. She's like, yeah, you should have. Duh. Right? Or it's not that. It's more like, because my wife loves me and because I love her, I will empty the dishwasher. You see the difference? It's an expression of my love instead of an act to earn her love. At times, that is a subtle difference, but it is a crucial one to our life of faith. Which leads us to our third question. How are we to express our faith rightly? Well, this flows out of our previous question about the role of works, and again, comes directly from our verse in Galatians. Again, to look at that, verse 6, Paul writes, the only thing that counts is trust in Christ expressing itself through love. That's it. Love. It's all about love. A life that is trusting deeply in Jesus Christ will naturally express that faith by loving others. Every single thing about the Christian life comes back to love. It's on every page of the Bible. If the Bible isn't talking about God's love for us, then it's talking about our love for one another and the people and world around us. It's on every single page. It's why we in this church have the blessing bag ministry. A really tiny, easy, simple way for you to love people around you who don't think anybody loves them anymore. It's why we're packing these Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. It's an act of love, and I would argue, in some respects, it's the greatest act of love, because you don't ever get to see the difference you make. Because that box is going halfway around the world, and you won't see the difference. You're loving somebody you will never meet this side of heaven, most likely. There's a chance. It's really slim. It's like the Redskins winning a football game. But it's possible. It's why, I don't know if you've heard about this, next Tuesday, Amelon Elementary School is having a reading night, and they're serving dinner. That's cool, right? You guys want to go? Everybody likes dinner. Guess who's making dinner? You are! You're like, I'm doing what? We were making sandwiches for them, and we want you to come help us make those sandwiches, because there's a lot of people at that school, and that's a lot of sandwiches, and we need help. It's a way to express love for those people. Just by making a sandwich to hand out at reading night next Tuesday. We hope you will. You know what? You know what we just did? That was an expression of love. We had a trunk or treat in our parking lot last Tuesday. Because there is no better way to tell a kid that you love them than dope them up on sugar. There are probably better ways to tell a kid that you love them than to dope them up on sugar. But man, to see the smiles on those kids' faces last week, people that never otherwise would have ever stepped foot in our parking lot, and they were loved by you, and I know it because I stood there and I watched you love them. Hundreds of kids walked through our parking lot, and adults, and were loved in a really small, tiny way by Jesus Christ through you. That's an act of love, and that was profound. It is our trust in Christ, expressed in love for others, that is going to turn this world upside down and bring the kingdom of God here on earth. Nothing else. No policy changes, no changing laws, nothing else that we try to do. It is only trusting in Christ and expressing that trust and love for those around us. That's how the apostles turned the world upside down to begin with. And that's how we can turn Madison Heights upside down today. If we aren't loving others, then we have to ask if we are really trusting in Jesus Christ. Am I really sitting in the chair if I'm not loving those around me? The two go hand in hand. The mark of the Christian life is love. Period. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. If we are truly trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, that trust will express itself in love for those around us. If we're struggling to love, then I'd argue that we're really struggling to trust Christ for our salvation and for our life. So may God continue to draw us closer to Him, setting deep in our bones the truth that the only thing that counts is trust in Christ, so that we will find ourselves set free to love others. Amen.